morning, church. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. Have you ever been misled before? From the laughs, I think we all have been misled, right? Has someone ever given you bad directions, maybe? Have you ever thought you were going one place and you ended up in a completely wrong direction? Anybody? I know I have. Well, back in 2013, there was a pretty embarrassing Apple Maps glitch when the new iPhones came out. Our favorite backseat driver, known as Siri, which is Apple's computerized AI that tells you when to turn and how to turn and how quickly to turn, she had a glitch. And this glitch was in Alaska, of all places. See, this glitch, when you plugged in your destination, would not take you where you wanted to go. It took you to Fairbanks International Airport, of all places. And not just the airport. You know, that would be fine. Let's take a quick vacation. Okay, Siri, you know. But guess where it took you? It took you onto an active runway, of all places. How would you like to have that happen? See, directions are important. Instruction is important. But sound instruction, right instruction, is critically important. Thankfully, nobody was injured in the making of this story. And thankfully, the Apple engineers quickly scurried and fixed all the issues. So that's one for you Android friends, right? But thankfully, it was not a fatal story. But nonetheless, there are much worse stories. Fates of deception in the world. Jesus himself warns of false teaching in Matthew 7. He says it this way: beware of false prophets who come to you, how? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Last week we looked at a truth that Paul proclaimed about Christ. Our only hope, a hope we just sang about this morning. It was a beautiful song, right? A hope that promises to rescue me from failing, from falling, for all eternity. It's an important truth that Paul proclaimed. And Paul also knew that we had to protect this truth. We had to protect it, he said. He wrote to Titus by appointing godly elders who would lead the people of God, not to themselves, but to the person of Christ. And we're going to look where that ends up this morning in Titus chapter 1. So if you are looking at the Bible in front of you, there's a Bible under the chair around you. You're going to find that on page 998. Titus chapter 1, church. I'm going to let you get there for a moment. Our big idea this morning is this: elders must now silence and rebuke deceivers because their message has devastating effects on both themselves and their hearers. I'm going to say it one more time. Elders must now silence and rebuke deceivers because their message has devastating effects on both themselves and the hearer. And our point number one is the elders' first task. It's their first job as newly appointed elders. It's to silence the deceivers. And we're going to start in verse 10. Look with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to read to verse 11 right now. Paul says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So notice what Paul says in verse 10. For there are many. There are a multitude of what? Insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers amongst the church. There is danger all around, and Paul is concerned about this matter. That's why he told Titus, put the church in order. There is real danger here. This is a lot to process for a first day of work, no doubt, for these elders. But friends, before we get too far in here, we need to make a note that this is not just a New Testament problem. This is not something that is far off in our minds or imaginations. This is something that we must be on guard in the church today as well. For that's what Jesus lovingly warned us about. So as Christians, we need to be on guard. We should filter everything you hear by the lens of God's holy word, by the person and work of Jesus. You have a way to measure if someone is a false teacher or not by the person of Jesus. Does it look like Jesus? So, and I'm not even just excluding here. I'm saying anyone, even in this pulpit, you should hold them accountable by the word of God, friends. The problem here in Titus, though, is that they are teaching. They have become teachers. So don't be afraid to ask questions, right? We want you to ask good questions. We want you to ask questions, and we want to take you not to what we think, but what the Bible says about the text. That's the job of an elder, is to help direct you to the word of God. So the problem here is not that they were asking questions, but that they were teaching things that they shouldn't teach. Things that were leading them not to God, but to themselves. In this case, people who push against the truth of God, which frees people of the bonds of sin. Have you ever felt the guilt and the shame of sin, friends? It is a dark place. And these people were not saying, hey, let me show you the light. They were saying, hey, I have something else for you, right? Something that might be a little better, that makes you feel good for the moment, but it's not eternal. Paul calls them deceivers, people who mislead, people who take you down the wrong path, people who see you looking at the truth and say, hold up, wait a minute, try this. And this is a big deal. As we've discussed, the gospel brings hope to the hopeless. It brings hope to me. It brings hope to you, church. Paul says in verse 10, these people are not just deceivers. These descriptors go further, right? Look what he says. He tells us that they're insubordinate. They're rebelling against the authority of God. And what else does he say? He says they are talking a lot of stuff. They're full of hot air. Paul says in verse 10, these people, these descriptors he's using are especially true of who? Look at your Bible. The people of the circumcision party. This is a group of people, if you don't know, who still believed in the requirement of circumcision as the initiatory act of salvation. It's how you get in to the kingdom of God. And Paul's saying, no. He's saying, not a chance. We've already been over this. Paul has had this debate with them before. He's saying, you are saved not by faith plus works. He said, you are saved by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. That is the gospel. It was a stark contrast in Paul's message that declared, friends, you are only saved by faith. Yes, good works are important. Good works are fruits of that faith. Christ is the one who enables you to do good works. But it's only by faith in Christ. You should feel freedom in that, Christian. But these people could not let the other things go. They say they insisted upon these things. We like control, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice sometimes? I'm guilty of this. To be like, well, if I just do this thing, it'll make up for this thing. And Christ is like, no, I've already done it all. That's good news. He not only saves you, but enables you. to do good works. The people of God have always been saved by faith alone and grace alone. Paul says in Romans 4, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." It's all by faith. That word silenced, when Paul says silence them, that sounds intense, right? Silence them might sound a little shocking. But what does the word silence mean? It means Paul knows, elders, you are on red alert. You need to stop them from saying things that are leading people away from Christ. Paul knows the stakes are high. First off, misleading people from Jesus and our only means of salvation, but he also adds to it. Look at verse 11 in your text. They are upsetting whole households, whole families in the process. This is a mess, isn't it? So Paul is saying these things from a place of love, friends. A place of love of God and a love for the deceivers even, and a love for the church. Do you see why appointing godly elders mature in the faith like we talked about last week is so important? Why keeping them accountable is so important? Why praying for them is critical? This is why elders have to be, as he says, above reproach, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not violent, not greedy for gain, not drunkards, but lovers of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And why, here you go, this is how they're able to do this, they must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. Period. The whole counsel of God, friends, there is nothing to be taken lightly here. That's how they're able to rebuke and silence these deceivers in a godly and gracious way. They are not tasked with shutting false teachers down because they're so jealous of their oratory skills and their popularity. Friends, elders are tasked with silencing false teachers who are many and who mislead the flock of God because they are stewards of God's flock. It's not about them, it's about him. Elders, don't take this task lightly. The people of God need the word of God. They need to see the truth of the glory of God in the pages of Scripture week after week. We have to be reminded of the truth. John 4, Jesus talks about this. I love the story of the woman of the well. John 4, verse 10. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you," what? "Living water." And he goes on in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," the water in the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." You hear that, friends? So these people are misleading people away from the living water. Paul's message, his warnings, his orders to Titus and these elders comes solely from that place. When Paul says they're upsetting whole families in verse 11, you know what that word upsetting means? Get this. You remember the story about Jesus when he goes in the temple and flips the tables? You guys all know that, right? Okay. That word upsetting means to flip over the table. That's the same word that's used in there. It is a violent word. It is a ferocious word to say that they are upsetting, they are flipping whole families upside down. So Paul loves these sheep. He sees their very real fears. He sees these people of the circumcision party telling them, "No, no, no, I don't know if you're saved. You need to do this, 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 and this." And Paul's saying, no. He's seeing the chaos that is laid waste after they say this. The doubts, the need to prove themselves to God. And he's saying, no, Christ has already done it. This is why Paul is putting the elders of the church as God's stewards here on high alert. He's saying, elders, this is not a fire drill. Do you see the importance of sound doctrine this morning, church? What you take in, what you hear on a daily basis. Don't be mistaken, friends. Youth, adults, kids, you are always learning something. People are always teaching you something. But are you filtering it by the Word of God? It is the only Word that is living and satisfies. The phrase shameful gain we see in verse 11, look down, because it gets worse, unfortunately. They're not just doing these things for the heck of it, right? They're doing these things for shameful gain. Now, what's that word mean? Is it wrong that they make gain? No, that's not the issue here. The phrase shameful gain means to benefit from, to profit from, to take advantage of. And to be clear, it's not just for money. They may have been compensated and probably were. That's not the issue, though. What is the issue is that it was for shameful gain. They were doing this out of dishonesty. They were doing this for themselves, not for the Lord. They weren't living as the servant Savior was. I mean, Jesus himself laid down his life for his sheep. But Paul also knew these teachers were not only deceiving the people, but they were deceiving themselves in the process. They were deceived and blinded by sin. He knew that by doing so, they were being short-sighted, in fact. And I love this part, because I see how he connects us with Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 here. When you look at this word gain, check this out, okay? You want to talk about what gain looks like, friends? Paul had all sorts of gain. He had a great education. He had a good job. He had a teaching authority. People listened to him. I mean, he had the law behind him, right? But look at Philippians chapter 3, or just write it down. But Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, doubling down, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What about you, friends? Because this is where hope is found. And Paul goes on, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, as junk, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him by faith. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God by faith. And friends, nothing else can get you this. Nothing else can get you back to God but faith in Christ. Do you count Jesus as your most precious treasure? Is everything else but rubbish but knowing Christ? Would you trade it all away to know and experience and love Christ? How are your priorities? Paul's saying, you guys think you're getting gain, but you have no clue what gain looks like. Elders, he says, get to work. Silence the deceivers. They are teaching for shameful gain things they ought not to even teach. He's saying, these are things that shouldn't even come out of people's mouths. For the gospel is faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. I could say that all day to you, but you hear me, right? Paul's first command to the elders of the church is to silence deceivers. That was point one. Point number two, and our last point this morning, the elders' job is to rebuke the deceivers. Titus 1, 12 through 16. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth For to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Look at how Paul starts verse 12 there, friends. He quotes a famous poet of their day. He calls him a prophet because he's saying, this is true. He's saying all truth is God's truth, friends. He's saying Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. How about that? How to win friends, right? All truth is God's truth, friends. But let's look and see what Paul is meaning by this. The word always here, it means continually. This is Cretans' practice of life. This is, as one of our pastors always used to say, it's the pattern of their lives. If you stand back and look at what defines a Cretan, you stand back, you assess it, you say, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and what was the other one? Deceivers, right? Lazy gluttons. And what is this idea, though, of an evil beast? We kind of know what the first one is, right? Liars, we see that already. What is this idea here? That's pretty random. It's ironic, actually, because in their society, they were known as not having any animals or beasts within their territories, believe it or not, in comparison to others. He's almost making a play on words here, as a poet would. He's saying, you don't need any animals in Crete. You know why? Because they're all a bunch of evil beasts. They're animals. They're evil. They're sinful. They reject God, and they look to please themselves, friends. And Paul is saying, he's right. How are you defined, friends? Friends, he even quotes the poet saying that he's always right as lazy gluttons, quite literally taken to mean useless, idle, careless, ineffective stomachs, people devoted to eating and drinking in excess, people without a purpose worth living for. People without a mission. They are just sitting around eating and drinking their life away without any reference for God in their lives. What a hopeless way to live. But friends, before we get too carried away, as Paul often says to the Christians in the church, what does he say? But remember, such were some of you, right? So was I. So am I. We struggle. We fight. We trust by faith alone in Christ alone. He will bring us to completion when the day of the Lord returns. That is our hope. But it's a sobering fact, right? Do you see the grim state of the people of Crete if they follow the deceivers instead of following the Savior? This is why it's such an issue. The Savior who recreates Cretans and us, if we put our trust in him, and enables us to live a life that is not defined this way, but is defined as pleasing to God, friends. That's what I want. What about you? He's saying, listen, I'm not saying I'm surprised by these things, but look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, which we started off with earlier. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, remember, ravenous wolves. You will recognize them how? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. This is what Jesus is talking about. When Paul says, this is who they are, he's saying, remember what Jesus said. Look at the fruit. Because the only good things that come out of Christians is because of the grace of God working within us. Left to ourselves, we are nothing, friends. This is also why they are to appoint elders, church, who have evidence of such fruit and maturity there in it, because of the grace of God. There should be an obvious difference between an elder of your church and a false teacher. As one of our members of our church says, the difference should be as stark as, they say in the UK, as chalk and cheese. Did you know that was a thing? It is. Chalk and cheese. That's the stark contrast between an elder and a false teacher. But before we get too carried away, we need to remember what we saw last week. To rebuke, as he says, look at verse 13. Paul says, rebuke them sharply. This commands your attention. This shows the urgency. The stakes could not be higher. False teaching, misleading when it comes to the gospel, is no small ordeal. But before we get too carried away, remember that we said last week, rebuke, what does that mean? It means to correct, yes, we know that. But it also means to try and convince, to plead with the false teacher, to say, I know you think you're right, but please look at Jesus. Be humbled by him. Titus 3 kind of shows us, at the end of Titus, shows us where this leads. He says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The sweetest joy, though, is not the sweetest joy to first win them to Christ. To win them just as someone won me to Christ. To win them just as someone won Paul to Christ. When the Lord Jesus humbled Paul, knocked him off literally his high horse, and he showed him the light of Christ. That's what we're called to do. And this isn't just a sweet story that I hope Paul means by it, you know, like rebuke them plus win them to Christ. He says in verse 13, he says, so that they may be, they may exist, they may live and breathe sound in the faith. That they would be active in it. Why? Because it shows the glory and the power of the gospel. It's that grace of God that is amazing to watch someone progress in the faith. It's a grace that reconciles on so many levels that with man are impossible, but with God, nothing is. Paul likely sees his old self here, right? The word that says simple means to be healthy, to be accurate, sound in the faith, free of disease. If you've been dealing with any effects of illness these last few years, when you start to feel better, is that not a breath of fresh air? Imagine that's what Paul wants for these teachers as well. Look at verse 14. Paul shows where these deceivers and misleaders go wrong, what needs fixing and instructing. Verse 14 says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths, which are false stories, and not to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And really the opposite of those things is what Paul lays out for elders that we saw in verse 9. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9 real quick. He says an elder, what? Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction. Friends, just so you know, we made this clear last week for a lot of the qualifications of elders. They're not just for elders, right? A lot of these things all Christians should be trying to grow in and strive in. This is Christianity 101, what Paul is saying right here. This is the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them, right, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I have commanded. That's a job for all of us as a church family. To disciple, to train, to teach people all the things Christ has commanded and to walk in them. So who are you discipling, friends? And who are you being discipled by? Who is able to look at your life and see if any of these things of false teachers are creeping up into your own life? Who is there to warn you and to save you from that? Paul is really trying to make things clear for the deceivers, though. He's laying down his best attempts, his best stories. He's saying, forget those man-made commands. Take up God on his word, who is trustworthy, because, chapter 1, God never lies. Paul continues in verse 15 saying, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. This language is nothing new for the Jews or the Greeks or the Romans. There was always talk of clean, unclean when it came to serving gods. But for an example, look what Jesus says, challenging the common idea of purity in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Jesus is speaking, and this is amazing. Listen to how this Pharisee speaks to Jesus, right? While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Notice, Jesus is teaching the giving of ourselves over to God, and by faith, we are made pure. We are made clean before God. How pure is pure? What's Paul mean here? Well, friends, to be pure is to be washed by the blood of Christ by faith, completely made new, a completely new creation. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God one day, friends? 1 John 3:3 tells us how this happens. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now listen, have you been struggling with joy lately? Have you been trying to be thankful, but you're just dealing with a lot of anger and resentment about life in these last few years? Write down right now 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and meditate on that this week. Listen again. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, as Christ is pure. How? By hoping in him, by having faith in Christ. Now, if you know me, that is a miracle, friends, that we can be made that pure before God. But look back at verse 13. What does this mean that all things are made pure for the pure? Is he saying, all right, now you can do whatever you want, you can make everything pure, and everything's good for you? Is he? Wow. No, right? Paul's response in Romans 6 kind of sums it up. He says, Romans 6:21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, church? For the end of those things is death. Don't be deceived. Sin is not better than. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedoms, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, church. You are freed up to love and good works. It's only possible by faith. Paul's explaining in verse 15 in Titus that those who are defiled are unbelieving. Those who are marked by sin and death are those who don't believe in Christ, who are not found in him. To them, nothing is pure. They live in sin. They are corrupted by it. Their minds, their intellect, their thought patterns, their conscience, their decision-making, their God-given alarm system of right and wrong. Friends, sin corrupts the deepest facets of our being. It's impossible for a sinful person to be made right with God apart from faith in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you are concerned about those words, trust in Christ this morning. Turn from your own self-reliance and turn to Christ. He is better than whatever you are afraid to let go of this morning. Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That is a sobering reminder for us, church. Paul says of these false teachers in verse 16, if they reject all of this, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This idea of detestable is often used in the Bible of idols. These people become the things that they love, the things that they desire, the things that they seek after. They start to look like idols who have no ears that hear, have no eyes that see, who cannot please God. And one day, we know that will come to an end. But there is hope in the gospel. For they may say they know God, these false teachers, but you will be able to tell by their fruit. Because Jesus changes everything about us. Friends, in closing, if you claim to be a Christian, make sure you have people in your lives who can honestly assess the fruit of your lives. Who you can talk about the things you're taking in on YouTube or whatever it is and say, what do you think about this? Does this sound like what they're talking about in the Bible? Is this sound doctrine? Is this something that's going to make me healthy or make me sick? Is it going to lead me to Christ or away from him? Is it going to promote myself or promote Christ? Friends, think about that this week. If you have questions about that, come and talk to me. Talk to one of your elders. But what is the pattern of your life? This is not to say we don't sin, but what is the pattern of our lives? Let's close in prayer, church. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be a people who say we know you, who say come to church, who do the right things, but our hearts are far from you. Father, we pray as elders of the church, we would take this job seriously. We pray that we would promote sound doctrine and protect our church to see you clearly. I pray that you would be with us the rest of this morning, that we would go our weeks and that we would take in sound doctrine that would make us well, Lord, in you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.